on the rain to describe what it means to be lost and depraved and without God and without hope. Somebody said, "Preacher, why are you preaching a salvation message on a Tuesday night?" I'm going to tell you why. For I am confident that there are those in this building tonight who have never been regenerated by the Spirit of God. They are yet in their sin. And the Bible said that the wages of sin is death. Now I'll tell you, the Lord has driven this passage of Scripture home to my heart in the last couple of days about this thing, the winter of death, or likening the winter months to that of spiritual death. And friend, I say on the authority of the Word of God that if you're not born again by His grace tonight, you are spiritually dead. You are spiritually dead and separated from God and without hope in this place tonight. Now, in our previous studies, and I don't mean to go back any further than I have to, but in our previous studies, we learned that the church had reached a pinnacle of communion and fellowship. Now, I'll tell you, that would be the Lord's delight for every child of God in this place tonight, would be to reach a pinnacle or come to an ultimate climactic experience in our fellowship with Almighty God. I'm satisfied that most of God's people have never really touched the hem of the garment of God's grace, my friend, when it comes to this thing of fellowshipping with the Lord. We believe that reading maybe a chapter out of the Bible is having fellowship with the Lord. But if you read some of our forefathers spent hours every day, and many of the old men of God hours every evening, and in the wee hours of the morning on their face before God. I'll never forget Duncan Campbell said about his family that from 6 to 8 o'clock every morning, no one made a sound or a move in the house. Now, I'll tell you, that probably put the majority of us to shame today. Most families that I know could not get their children quiet for 2 hours that mommy and daddy might spend that time in the Word of God. Now I want to say, friend, that is doing our lack of fellowship with the Lord is doing great damage and havoc in the church house today. And because of it, sinners are dying and going to hell. Somebody said, "Why, preacher?" Because we're not spending enough time with God that we might find a burden in our heart and a love in our soul for those that are lost and undone without God and without any hope. But I'll tell you what will happen. If you spend time in prayer, praying for those that you know that are without God, my friend, it'll not be long until tears will be running down your cheeks and your heart will be broken for those that are dying and on their way to hell. I'll never forget years ago when I was in Bible college. I went to Miss Hall, was in the closing weeks of Bible college and just making preparation to go to Arizona. And Miss Hall was up at the school giving our maybe final test to her little kindergarten group or whatever. And I'd already quit my job and went full time on deputation. And I remember I went down to a little restaurant on White Horse Road, and as I sat there eating my lunch that day, four gentlemen I had never seen in my life sat just across from me in a table. And I'll tell you, I'm honest, without ever meeting anybody, I don't believe that I've ever been so heartbroken over the souls of four men in my life as I was that afternoon sitting on White Horse Road. I got up from the table without finishing my meal, went back to 3811 White Horse Road, walked into my bedroom, dropped down upon my knees there on the bed that Miss Hall and I slept in while we lived there, and began to pray for those men. And God, my friend, broke my heart and allowed me to prostrate myself on that floor and begged Him for the souls of those four men. Somebody said, "Preacher, you didn't even know those men." I didn't have to know them. I knew enough about them to know, my friend, that they had an eternal soul that would either spend eternity in heaven or in hell, and God laid them on my heart to pray for them. I don't know. I wasn't able to lead them to God, but maybe, just maybe now, that somehow the Holy Ghost laid it on somebody else's heart to go by their home or their workplace and witness to them, get them to the church, where they could sit under old-timey preaching and get saved by the marvelous grace of Almighty God. I tell you, our fellowship with God means something. And this church had reached a pinnacle in verse number 7 in their fellowship. In verse 7, the church has been eternally embraced in the blessed arms of her beloved Lord. And she feels safe. And she feels secure. And it's apparent to me that the Lord wanted her to have a better understanding of how He approached her heart. And while she was in sin, and by the grace of God, called her into this divine state that she now enjoyed with Him. I want to say to you tonight, you might know you're saved, but friend, you'll never really have the fullness of joy until you come to a better understanding of what you were and where you were and who Christ is and what He done and to the length He went to bring your wretched, ungodly, vile, filthy, mangy, dirty soul out of the slime pits of sin and wash you in His blood and make you a divine, holy child of Almighty God. Amen and amen. I'm satisfied. That's why there's not much joy in church anymore. Oh, I know I'm saved, but we've never really gotten a hold of where we were when God saved us. Oh, I know, preacher, I drank a can of beer. I know that I smoked a couple of joints. I know maybe that I run around a little bit and corralled with the opposite sex and had no business in doing that. But I want to ask you something tonight. Do you really realize that you were depraved, my friend? I'm talking about totally depraved, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, living dead in trespasses and in sins without God and without hope in this world that we're living in. And by the way, could not get to God on your own power. You could not get to God under your own power. Oh, it's no wonder that when He come and stood by the wall and gazed in at the window and looked through the lattice, that His cry was, "Arise, my love, and come away with me, for the winter is now past and the rain is gone." Hallelujah! The death of winter is behind you and you've been saved by the grace of God. I know I am. There's not many folks really know where they were when God found you. And the mess you was in when God found you. Now I'm going to have to hurry or I'll never get done. Verse 11 describes where she was. living in the winter of death. And verses 12 and 13 describe the glorious future that a sinner saved by the grace of God can enjoy with the Lord. Hey, he said, winter is past. Flowers are in bloom. The birds are singing. The trees are putting forth their leaves. And throughout the entire land is the lovely fragrance of grapes. Hallelujah to God. I'm here to tell you, my friend, that there is a blessed estate that God puts us in when it brings us out in the wintertime. Oh yes, that just an old sinner, undone and without God, living in the winter months of death, the Holy Ghost slipped down into the winter months. Amen. And by His grace, led me out into the springtime. I'll tell you, the birds have been a-singing and the flowers have been a-blooming. The leaves have been, trees have been a-leafing ever since down in my soul, because God, my friend, brought me out of the winter of death. Hallelujah to God. Amen. But he said in verse number 11 that a sinner, a depraved man, lives in the winter season. The winter of death. Now, I've done a little bit of studying on this. And most of our old Jewish writers believe that the Lord is here giving reference to the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. Or that He had that deliverance in mind when He wrote down these particular verses. And I want to say that there is no better illustration anywhere in the Bible of God's power and His ability to bring a sinner, my friend, out of sin, across the Red Sea of destruction, and bring them to a land that's flowing with milk and honey. No, there is not a greater verse of Scripture in all the Bible or a greater illustration than that of the Jewish people when they were brought out of that severe bondage of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Amen to God. Somebody said, well, what did they have? I'm glad you asked. I would say one thing they had was a preacher. Exodus chapter number 3, God called a man to go back down into the land of Egypt and to bring them out. Oh, yes. And I'm just being honest with you. I personally, you believe whatever you want to believe, but I do not believe that a man or a woman can be saved without hearing the preaching of the Word of God. Somebody said, what about a tract? I don't have any problems with tracts. You pass out all the tracts you can, I do. I don't have any problem with you telling people about God and inviting them to the house of God. But I'm here to tell you, friend, every time in the Scripture that God got ready to deliver a people, He called an old-time, Holy Ghost-filled man of God to go out into the hedges and the highways and preach the gospel that sinners might be saved. Hallelujah to God. Amen. And He didn't call Miriam to do it. He called Moses to do it. They had a preacher. They had a man of God, my friend, to preach the gospel to them in demonstration and power of the Holy Ghost that they might be saved. I want to say the second thing they had was a promise. Now, I'm not preaching on this. This is my introduction. They had a promise. God had promised Moses, when you bring them back, this will be a token. You will worship me in this mountain. They had a promise. I want to say they saw the power of God down in the land of Egypt. But they also saw the plagues. Now, I want to, if God had let me, I'd like to park right there for a minute. I think 10 plagues came upon the land of Egypt, beginning with the enchantment of the rod of Moses being turned into a serpent, to the water being turned into blood, to the flies, the lice, the frogs, the lightning and the hail, the lice, the dead beasts, the darkness that could be felt, and finally the death of the firstborn in all the land of Egypt. All the plagues that God brought upon the land of Egypt. Now, I don't want nobody to leave me right here. Because I believe God give me this to give to you tonight. Somebody said, preacher, He brought all those plagues upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Yes, sir. He did do that. But I'm going to tell you, He didn't do it necessarily for Pharaoh or Egypt's own benefit. I'm going to tell you who the plagues were for. The plagues, my friend, were for the people of God. That number one, they might see the power of God working in this earth. But that's not the only reason. That number two, that those plagues were used. Hey, what did Pharaoh's magician say to him after the last plague fell? They said, why don't you let them go? Don't you realize that Egypt is destroyed? Now, I'm going to tell you what God's trying to say there, folks. God's trying to tell us that through the plagues, He destroyed the land of Egypt for the benefit of the nation of Israel to bring them out of that bondage. I said He destroyed it. Egypt is a type of the world. Now, I'm here to tell you, my friend, until God, the Holy Ghost, works in a sinner's life to destroy not only the power, but the beauty of the world in your life, you'll never be saved by the good grace of Almighty God. I'm going to tell you why some folks won't get saved. They still have a love for the world. It still has a rather attractive appearance for them. All the pleasures of this life, the sports events. I've heard lately of preachers that I know listening to it on the radio. Some of them watching it on the television. But I wonder tonight how attractive the world is for folks that sit on the church pew three times a week and hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus preached. I'm going to tell you, my friend, when they went out of the land of Egypt, there was nothing beautiful left in the land. The locusts, my friend, and the hail and the fire and the brimstone had just about stripped the land of Egypt of all its beauty. It was a barren land, and until God makes the world a barren land in your mind, you will never come out of it and trust God that you might be saved by the grace of God. Now I'm trying to preach. And somebody's put a cramp on it. And I'm fixing to tell you who it is in about 2 minutes. I'd hate to think that I'd come to church and get tipped and carry in my heart to the judgment seat that it may have been my spirit and attitude that let somebody die and go to hell. That's called a stumbling block, friend. Now I'm going to tell you something. It's a real sad hour when so-called Christians will sit in the house of God and cramp God. And people sitting on the pew in death, dead in sin, and on their way to hell. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. The blood of it will be on your hands someday at the judgment seat. I'm telling it right. Amen to God. There's two things. I'm just going to mention these and we're going to the house. But there's two things mentioned in this passage of Scripture that describe that dreaded condition of a soul before they've been saved. He says the winter is past and the rain is over and gone. He talks about the rain and he talks about the winter. And these are used as being a hindrance in a sinner of coming to the Lord Jesus. He said the rain is gone. The winter is gone. It's now made possible for you to come to Christ. But I'm telling you, these two things must be put behind you before you can ever make your way as a sinner into the presence of Almighty God. Now I want to start with the rain first of all. Rain. That word rain there literally means violent showers. I'm not talking about a sprinkle. He said the rains passed. The violent showers. Heavy rains. I got to thinking, what in the world does rain, what does it do? How could it hinder somebody from really coming to God and being saved? And I thought about how that rain shuts us up. Heavy rains shuts us up in our homes or our dwellings and will not allow us outside to do much. Is that not right? To work or to otherwise, we're shut up because of that heavy rain. Now, I want to say to you, my friend, that the heavy rains of condemnation and judgment, amen, will shut a sinner up to himself that he cannot get to God. I'm talking about shutting you up in your own conscience that you cannot get to Almighty God. And somebody said, preacher, that is a terrible thing. Oh, not altogether it's not. For until a sinner is shut up to themselves and sees really what they are, they will never turn loose of self and come to God. Now, I'm satisfied. That's why a number of people are lost. They have never been shut up to their own conscience, my friend. Amen. And been troubled enough in their conscience that they might flee self and run to Christ and lay hold on Him that they might be saved. Huh? Have you ever been shut up to your own conscience? Huh? Your own conscience ever trouble you? Huh? Has your conscience ever bother you? I'm going to tell you something, friend. I don't see how some people can live with themselves. I don't see how they can live the way they've lived and then live with themselves likewise and call themselves a child of God. That rain will shut you up. And I'm going to tell you, when it shuts you up, there is no escape. Friend, there's no escape from this winter of death. I'm just going to talk my way through it. I'm going through it if it hurts lips the devil. Huh? There's no escape. There's no escape from death. A sinner is dead in trespasses and sin. And there's no escape. You're not going to get around it. Oh, no. It is appointed unto man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, I'm telling you, after that death, there is a second death, a spiritual death, that you are not going to escape as a sinner, my friend. That rain will shut you up to death. Rain swell the rivers and the streams. And back then, my friend, they didn't have bridges over them. Made them impassable. What he's trying to tell us here, there are some impassable objects in front of you that you cannot get over under your own power. You can't cross. You've got to have the grace of the cross to span that awful gulf of sin and death before you can ever make your way to the Son of God. Then I want to say the rain always brings with it mud and muck and mire. That sin, that's where the sinner's living in, the muck and the mire of sin. And then there's not only the rain, but there's the winter. And I'll mention these and we'll go to the house. The winter. And that's what I want to try to get to, and I don't think we're going to be able to preach it, just to be honest. But the winter of death. That winter of death. He said the winter is past. The rain is gone and over. And he likens that winter to depravity. The winter is past, he says. And I got to thinking about the winter. Some of you better listen carefully right here, young folks. Got to talking about the winter, and I got to thinking about winter season. And how can we liken that to a law of the life of a sinner or a lost man? And I thought, first of all, in the winter days are shortened. And I got thinking about the depravity, or the brevity rather, of life. Did you know that Brother James said in James chapter number 4 that your life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then it vanishes away? That's like a winter day, buddy. I tell you, winter days are not very long. Just the sunshine for a few hours, and before you know it, the darkness comes back across the land. Now, I'm here to tell you, your life is very brief tonight. Some of you young folks, some of you young teenagers in here may think that you've got a long time to live. But I'm telling you, even if you live 70, your life at very best is brief, my friend. And before you can bat an eye, your years will be behind you. Amen to God. And your life will be over. And whether you're saved or not, you'll be facing eternity, my friend. Amen. In just a short while. Because life is so brief. Life is so brief. Very brief. And because it is, there's no assurance of tomorrow. Brother David told Jonathan, he said, there's just one step between me and death. Now I'm here to tell you, friend, you don't have any assurance of tomorrow. I don't care how old or how young you might be. You don't have the assurance you'll make it to your house tonight, nor the assurance that you'll get out of the bed this morning. Miss Hall and I went Sunday afternoon to Owensboro and saw Mrs. Hayden up there, 72 years old. She had lived out her life. But I would imagine she had no idea that that evening, my friend, or at 2 o'clock in that morning, that she'd say goodbye to this world. Oh, no, I'm telling you, death is something that'll spring up on you suddenly. When you're least expecting it, death will crawl up over your shoulder, my friend. Amen. And drag you down into the charred walls of the damned without God and without hope. I'm telling you that life tonight is brief, my friend. Your days are short, and you just got a few days upon this earth to make your decision in life. What you going to do with this man by the name of Christ? You have no assurance of tomorrow. And because you have no assurance of tomorrow, you need to do business with God today. Amen. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, behold, today is a day of salvation. Amen. Not tomorrow. You know why? You don't have any assurance of tomorrow. Amen. Today is that day. While you've got breath. Hey, time's fleeting by. I'm 53 years old. One of my kids asked me at the house this afternoon, said, Poppy, how old are you? I am 53 years old. And when they asked me, I looked them aright, and there was that picture of Mrs. Hall and I in that little heart frame that one of you bought us for our anniversary. And I looked in that heart frame, and there I stood, a young 20-year-old man. And Mrs. Hall, a beautiful 16-year-old girl. Now, I'm telling you, my friend, that time has rapidly went by. I'm not talking about the brevity of life. I'm referring now to how rapidly it is going to get beyond you. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, your youth will be gone, my friend, and the old age will creep upon you. Oh, yes, sir. I thought about the fleeting of time and the failing body. Some folks, and I'm going to take this thing off, it's a buzzing, but some folks don't stop and realize, my friend, that you, hey, sinner, you could tonight be stricken with such a disease that you would no longer have the mental ability to call upon the name of God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? What if you had a hemorrhage of the brain this evening? That totally incapacitated you. What a life you would live as a vegetable for the remainder of your days and then slip off into hell without God and without hope to spend an eternity in that physical body in that same condition of life that you left here in. What a sad commentary. Buddy, I'll tell you, your old body's going downhill fast. I know that mine has. I can feel her going every day. I'm glad that I'm saved. Thank God that on September the 13th, 1970, He said, "Arise! Come away! Behold, the winter is past and the rain is gone. The flowers are in bloom. The birds are singing. The trees have leafed out. The turtle dove is a-cooing in the land. And the fragrance of the grapes is smelled throughout the length and the breadth of the land." Oh, I'm glad I obeyed His voice on that Sunday morning. Yes, sir, and come out of that aisle. And I'm going to tell you, I come out slipshod, and I guarantee it would benefit some of you tonight, my friend, to get your eyeballs up off of the floor and your mind in this building and begin to think upon what I'm trying to get across to your heart tonight. Oh, yes, because your days are numbered. Oh, my friend. And while it's yet today, with no guarantee of tomorrow, I believe I'd drop on my face tonight and beg a holy God to have mercy upon me before it's everlasting too late. That failing body. Then I want to say, because of the free gift, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. What a gift. And if the winter time, the winter of death, if the days are shortened, then nights must be lengthened. And that's in reference to darkness. Living in darkness. You ever read the story about old Paul? How in every testimony he gave, he talked about how God brought him out of darkness into the glorious light of the gospel. The winter of death, living in darkness. No light. No light. I started to go, I believe it's in Psalm number 48, where the psalmist is talking about those that die without God and without hope. And he said, they go down into the pit. They shall never see light. What a tragedy to die in darkness and spend eternity in darkness. Somebody said, "Oh no, preacher, there'll be plenty of light in hell." No, there'll be darkness in hell. It's a place where the worm dieth not and where the fire shall never be quenched. It's a place of utter darkness, my friend. Place of separation and death. Eternal death. Ever dying and never able to come to death. Struggling to die. Have you ever seen anybody struggle and try to die and could not give up the ghost and come to a physical death? I watched a man lay on his deathbed for over 30 days in Regional Medical Center. I'm talking about lay on his deathbed with his arms strapped to the bed. And he'd take that arms and put his fingers together and try to get to that cigarette. Laying there dying of lung cancer. And trying to get to a stinking cigarette that didn't exist. He lay there for over 30 days, my friend. I've seen him kick his legs and lay there and I'm talking about the and kick his legs and try to die. And every now and then you'd hear that gurgling out of his throat. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Somebody said, "Oh, I'm not afraid to die." You ain't come to that place yet. You wait or you stare death in the face, my friend, whether you be man, woman, boy, or girl. And I'm here to tell you that death is a reality tonight. I've watched people die. I've watched saved folk die, and I've watched lost folk die. Now, I've watched old people die, and I've watched young people die. Now, I'm telling you, those that die in the Lord have a much easier experience in their death than those that are lost and without God. I've seen some men, they thought they were macho and ready to die. But when they thought they were going to die, immediately they started crying to Him that they had never called on before. Now I'm here to tell you, sir, ma'am, you turn your back on Him while you have breath and ability to call on Him. He'll turn His back on you, my friend, in the hour of your despair. Death, the winner of death. The winter is over. The rain is gone and it's past. Come away with me, arise and come away, for it's over. You ever seen anybody die? Macho man. Huh? When it's a reality? I'm not talking about shoot 'em up Roy Rogers on the television, boys and girls. I'm not talking about the kind of death where a hero gets killed on the boob tube today and is alive to play next week. I'm talking about death when they go away, hit, and be no more. I'm talking about death when they're separated from both man and God for an eternity in hell. I'm about to get to where I wanted to try to get. I'm about to get over the hump. May God help us tonight. Oh, yes, sir. Death, my friend, the winter of death. He likens those cold, dreary, long nights and short days in the winter months when we're shut up in our homes and our dwellings to that state of depravity where a man is shut up to himself, shut up to sin, and shut up to Satan. And there's no hope for that man until... Oh, I wish you would help me to get happy right here. Unless he hears the voice of the blessed Son of God as he stands outside the window and looks through the lattice and cries, "Arise, my love, oh, my fair one, and come away with me, for the winter is past and the rain is gone, the sin is gone, death is behind you, life is before you, arise and come away with me." What a God. What a God. Huh? I'm here to tell you, what a God. The winter of death. It lengthens the days, hey. It lengthens the nights and shortens the days. Huh? In Egypt, when God brought the darkness across the land of Egypt, the Bible said that it was darkness that could be felt. Now, I want you to listen to me carefully, because I'm going to have to say this as easy as I know how. But I believe that darkness that can be felt, it's talking about mental anguish and the anguish of the soul of a man. Huh? Real. I'm talking about spiritual darkness, my friend. Anguish of soul. Anguish of heart. Anguish of the mind. Trying to get to God. Seeing the light on the other side of the river. That's where some of you are tonight. You see the light on the other side of the river. But the waters have got the river swollen. And the winter months of death have set in on you. And you're unable to cross the river on your own. I'm telling you, if you'll listen tonight, you'll hear the voice of the Son of God as He cries, "Arise, my love, and come away with me. For the winter is past and the rain is gone." Now I'll tell you, He'll dry up that river for you. He'll make a way for you to pass over the river. Huh? Oh, yes, sir. He'll do that, my friend. That anguish of soul. Trying to get there and things. Some of you trying to get there on religion. Your religion ain't going to make it, neighbor. It is not going to make it. You're not going to get there on religion. Chapter number 2 of the book of John, when the Lord turned the water into wine, the story He's trying to convey there is that their religion of Judaism had run out and they needed the wine, the joy of the wine of their salvation. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's why some of you can never smile. That's why you never have any joy. That's why you're never satisfied and contented. Somebody said, you're preaching hard. I am, because the Holy Ghost told me to preach hard. I'm telling you, there's folks. There's folks in this room tonight that I buried my head on that desk this afternoon and begged God for your soul to be brought out of the winter months of depravity that you're living in. Are you listening to me tonight? God turned that boy, hey, that's why you don't have any joy, buddy. You're playing on religion, and your religion just about run out. That's what happened to the five foolish virgins when their religion run out. Now I'm telling you, son, there's coming a day when your little religion, the game, your little religious game, your religion will run out. And that little game you're playing will come to an end. Your little game of checkers is going to come to an end, or whatever it is, little game that you're playing religiously. Religion not going to get you there. You must be born again of the water and of the Spirit by the incorruptible Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. You must be born again. Now I want to say, listen now, and I've already said this 100 times, but in the winter, the fall of the year, Brother Mark, the leaves fall off the trees. The grass begins to turn brown. Vegetation dries up. And by sometime in late January, everything is barren. The sap goes down in all the trees. You know why it does? Hey, they die! The winter of death. The winter is a type of death. And things die in the winter months. They die. Notice the two statements here in verse 10. Where He said, rise up. And then He said, come away with me. You know that there's two places in the Bible. There's two places I know in the Bible where somebody other than Christ, was raised from the dead. One of them is found in Luke chapter number 7. And it was that little boy, the widow of Nain, had a son. The Bible said Jesus went through that village and they had that boy in a coffin, in a coffin, was carrying him to his burial place. That boy was in the winter of death. He had done dried up. His sap was gone. Sin had run its course. He was dead in trespasses and sin. But as that coffin passed by the Lord Jesus Christ, He reached out and touched that coffin. And those that carried it stood still in the presence of the Son of God. Now I'm here to tell you, my friend, when the Son of God extends the divine hand of mercy and He reaches into death itself, everything, man and beast, angel above and demons beneath, must stand still in the presence of God. And that bier, that thing, that coffin stood still. And I thought it was odd. For the Lord used the same words to resurrect that young boy as what Solomon used in verse number 10. He said, arise. And he that was dead, set up, I'm going to change the word, and begin to testify. The Bible said, speak. I said, he rose up and testified. What do you think he said? What do you think Jerome says every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night about being 365 feet down? Amen. What do you think he does? I'm going to tell you why. Because on that glorious day, death, my friend, had to flee. Amen. Oh, the winter was past. The rain was gone and over. The birds were singing. There was a joy in the heart of old Jerome. And no wonder that he can't help but to testify about the grace of God that's been in his life. Some folks' testimony is about as weak as branch water. Are you listening? Touch that fire and he said, arise. And the other one is a classic. John chapter 11. Man by the name of Lazarus. And word came to Jesus that Lazarus was sick. But he tarried 2 days in the same place. The disciples couldn't understand that. He said, this is to the glory of God. And he went on down to Bethany where Lazarus was. And Martha, and I've never seen this before, but Martha, I've seen it, but not like this. Martha went out to where he was, but you know what Jesus, Mary did? Hey, when Martha went out to see him, she just began to talk. But when Mary went out, she fell down at his feet. Mary's always found at his feet. Huh? But both of them said, Master, if you'd have been here, our brother would not have died. He said, hey, said, if you just trust God, your brother will live again. They said, oh, we know he'll live in the resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, show me where he lays. And they took him to that cave. To where it could not get to God. But I'm thanks be unto God that when the stone was rolled away, Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Come away with me. Why, Lazarus? For the winter is past. The rain is gone and over. Death is gone. The winter of death had to flee. The birds are now singing. Now I'm glad, thank God, that the birds are singing in my life because I've been to Calvary and been saved by the grace of God. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Let's stand together, please.
I hope somebody listened tonight. I felt like the Lord wanted me to preach that, and I'm not here to preach it. What about it, Kenneth? What about it, Farmer Paul Hoyles, if you need to? If you've heard him speak tonight, arise. Come forth. Please do not harden your heart as in the provocation in the wilderness. Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight, Lord, for the privilege that I've had to make an effort to preach. And I pray that the Spirit of God will take what was said tonight. And Lord, that you will move the hearts of people tonight. That old sinner that's in the winter of death, deliver him, I pray. Bring him out. Call that blessed name. That they might come forth from their depravity. Cross every object that may be hindering them from coming to Christ. Cross that awful gulf of sin and death that they might find safety in the everlasting arms of God. What I can't do, I pray Thou will tonight in this service. For it's beyond my power anyway, Lord. It's in the hands of God. For salvation is of the Lord. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. While Miss Hall plays, if God has spoken to your heart, what about it, religious person? What about it, church member? God's dealing with me greatly about church members that do not know God. Do not know God. I believe I'll turn loose and let God have His way in my heart tonight.